praise and prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach Thee this afternoon, Lord, believing that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and believing that You are here. Now, Father, we just commit, Lord, our understanding back to Thee, and not only our understanding, but the life that we live. May it be a sweet offering, O God, as Paul says in Romans 12, that we give our bodies as an offering back to You, Lord. So, Father, we know that if we just have the revelation of Christ in our mind, but not in our body, not in our actions, Lord, then we really don't have it. So, Father, we just commit ourselves into Thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone here. God bless you. God bless you. This afternoon, we're going to continue on the thought that we began with last Sunday on the character of the Word is the life that's expressed, which is our subtitle again for this week, and this will be part two. Now, this morning, we're going to back up and read a couple paragraphs over again because these were at the beginning of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, paragraph 11. And Brother Branham reads from Philippians, the second chapter. And here he lays out the mind of Christ and how it must be in the bride. And I want to show you this morning that the mind of Christ is the character of Christ. And that is what we see when we focus, our focus becomes single-focused, single-minded on the Word of God. We see Christ, and all we see is Christ. And never forget, He is the Word. Now, last week I kind of made, not a promise, but I kind of made a decision that I was going to slow down a little bit and have less pages, but I just can't do that. If He gives me more pages, I got to do more pages. So I'm sorry. You know, it's I had it all figured out. We could do it real slow and say it nice and everything. You know, forget it. You know. So I have double what I promised you.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Now, and next community service. Is that the July 4th weekend? Anybody know? So you're allowed to pull out your cell phone, Peter.
Yeah, 4th and 5th.
Okay, good. So we're going to go back to our normal Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon. Now, maybe I might take my 14 pages and split it into two sermons. You know, that way we can kind of compromise there. But anyway, I just don't feel comfortable going too slow because it's sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we just got to do what He has us to do, okay? Now, if we stop here to examine, first of all, Brother Brown's reading from Philippians 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, if we stop here to examine what Paul is telling us here, when he speaks, if there be any consolation in Christ, you know, you've all heard this expression, he won the consolation prize. In other words, he didn't win. But, you know, we're going to give him a consolation for effort. Right? Well, so this word consolation, it means to alleviate or lessen our grief. Well, he didn't win, but we'll give him the bogus prize or whatever, you know. He's referring to what he said in the previous chapter, chapter 1, but verse 29. Because, remember, this was not placed in paragraphs until the 13th century. Actually, 1227 AD, to be exact, by a monk named Stephen Langton, who was a professor in Paris. Therefore, this was not a book of Philippians. Now, we open our Bibles and say, you know, this is a book of Ephesians. It's not the book, it's a letter too. Paul wrote the letters to the church of Ephesians, the church of Colossians, etc. All right, so it's not the book of, but it's a letter to the Philippians here. So if we go back to a couple verses earlier, he said in 129, he said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul's saying it's not just that we believe, but there's a suffering that's involved with your belief. Now I'd like to ask this question to all of you. How many of you have actually suffered for your standing for this end time word? Okay? Because the only way that you will reign with Christ is to first suffer with him. And if you're not willing to take a stand with him, you're not willing to call yourself a disciple either. From the Church Age book, the Smyrna Church Age book, or Church Age, paragraph 18, Brother Branham says, he's quoting Romans 8, 17 to 18. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now notice, not to us, in us. All right? "Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him." You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it's not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and to sit down on his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter his kingdom through much tribulation. Now, we know that no one wishes to suffer, no, and especially not for what we've done, but even more so, we don't want to suffer for what somebody else has done. And so when Paul says, "If there be there therefore any consolation in Christ," he's referring to if there be any consolation to the suffering which you will have on account of Christ. In other words, okay, you're suffering, but you know what? There's a reward at the end of that. All right? Then Brother Brown continues reading, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." And I want you to think about those two words. Vainglory, which is what? To be vain is what? Really, it's self-focused, right? And how does strife come? If you're an observer watching two people, do you get involved in the strife? No. You're just sitting back watching two people, right? But if you're focused on self and somebody hurts your feelings, that's when strife comes. All right? He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." In other words, don't fuss because that shows you're putting yourself first. Anybody who fusses is putting themselves first. But he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And that's the key right there to self-hurt and fussing as a result of self-hurt, is that you're putting yourself first. But it's also the key in understanding what self-hurt does. Because you're self-focused, you're self-hurt. Because you're self-hurt, you fuss. You strife. Right? Never forget eternal life is living for others. And if you are living for others, then you do not think of how to get even. Because if you have thoughts of getting even, then you are focused on self. But if you have the mind or the attitude that was in Christ, you are not focused on self, and therefore your suffering is not for yourself and what you did to deserve suffering, but rather your suffering is for others. How will this benefit others? You know, a lot of people that I know use the term, "dog bite me once, shame on dog, but dog bite me twice, shame on me." You never heard Brother Branham say that. That's a person that is self-focused. All right? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." When you end self-focus, you end strife and fussing with others. Then Brother Brown next tells us the key to ending self-focus when he quotes Paul saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And as we showed you last week, the word "mind" is not even in the original Greek. So what Paul was saying here is, "Let this be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to list several things which shows the character of Christ or the attitude expressed by Christ. Number one, he made himself of no reputation. That's got to be first and foremost in your mind. How can I just stay out of this thing and keep myself from being, you know, the focus? Number two, he took upon him the form of a servant. In other words, he had a mind to serve others. Number three, he humbled himself, because you can't be a servant if you don't humble yourself. So if you decide you're going to take on that form of a servant, number one thing is you've got to humble yourself, and number two is you've got to be obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the entire key to becoming conformed to the image of the Christ begins with getting your eyes off yourself and being conscious of not making a reputation for yourself. And that is very hard to do if you've been trained up to be a go-getter and accomplish things in your life. It's contrary. Because it takes you out of the way and places God's will first in your life. Now I can say, Brother Peter, I'm just going to use for an example right now. Okay, Brother Peter has been a go-getter. He's been a person that's really accomplished a lot. And now that he's retired, you know, he's doing a complete, total analysis of everything. All right? That's the way we as Christians should be. You know, it's nothing wrong with to accomplish, but in your accomplishing, is it accomplishing, like, if you're accomplishing for yourself or for the company? Is you're accomplishing for yourself or the brother? You see? So it you have to look at the entire picture, because we see some people they accomplish, like, and that's the problem. And I sent out to many of you yesterday, there's an article that was written by an ex-nuncio of the Vatican to the United States, and he's kind of blasting the whole system right now. He's blasting the priests that are pedophiles and the priests that are, you know, abusing children. He's had several articles. I decided to follow up and read some of his articles, and he's blasting the false shepherds out there who abuse the sheep and things like that. And he was, in this article he wrote, it was an article to President Trump, and he was just talking about some certain things. And I think it was interesting because he begins by saying, what we're seeing today is the evidence, he says, it's a very biblical scene of children of light that are born by the woman, and children of darkness who are born of the serpent. So he's talking serpent seed. And I think it's very interesting to see that others can see some of the things that you're seeing. And that takes us into a whole realm, because when you go into, and I may be preaching on this coming down the road, but when you begin to look at the white throne judgment and how people will be given life for the things they've done to the brethren, because these are people that didn't have the Holy Ghost, they went through tribulation or whatever, but at the end, when it's all said and done, they're given life, eternal life, because of their attitude towards the brethren. Then what should that do to us? Now remember, Brother Branham at one time, his wife had given him a new Bible, and he opened the Bible and the pages were stuck together. He didn't know it because they were so thin. And he just couldn't find his verse. And he was starting to get a little bit flustered, and a priest came up and he handed him his Bible. And he says, "Here, you can use my Bible." He said, "Be still, God is about to do something." Now you look at that kind attitude of the priest. Now his doctrine is wrong, we know that. But you're not going to be judged on your doctrine. You're judged by the things done in the body. People can have their doctrine wrong, and I don't say that that's good. I don't say it's bad. In fact, I don't think it's. I mean, look, what is a doctrine? It's a tool. What is a tool for? It's to help you to live a life that's more in line with being a son or daughter of God. Doctrine is simply a tool. That's all it is. You're not judged on your doctrine. You're judged on that life that reflects the word that God has given to you. Like Brother Brown said, you're judged by what you do according to what he's given you. All right? What light? Now, because I think sometimes, you know, people look in this, he's Catholic, he's Babylonian, he's this and that and the other. And listen, I know a lot of good Catholic people. And any of you that were Catholic growing up, you know there's a lot of good Catholic people out there. And their families sometimes will put to shame families that you see even in this message. All right? The one thing I find in common with a lot of them is that they don't have a problem with drinking. And that may be because most of them that I know are Irish in background. All right? So that's a cultural thing. Or, as you know, in the Eastern, over in Russia and Poland, everybody drinks over there. It's to suppress their problem. Even Noah drank to suppress, you know, his emotional problem. Doesn't make it right. But what I'm saying is we are going to be judged by the way that we handle situations. You want to flare up? Go ahead and flare up. It's not doing you any good. You want to make peace with all men? Because that's what the Bible says. That's showing that you're listening to the Holy Spirit. All right. But the second attribute that Christ, that we see in Christ, is one of service. It's always looking out for the things of others. And that leads to a life of humility, taking the lower seat until you're called up to take the higher. And the manifestation of this humility is service to others, especially those in the family of God. Now, compassion is defined as by God's prophet as doing the will of God. But humility is a way to success because humility is God. Let me explain by reading three quotes from a prophet. He said, "It is I, be not afraid." He said, "That's what makes him God to me, because he humbled himself." God is humility. Don't ever forget that. God is humility. Never boastful. It's always humility. Again, from Be Not Afraid, he says, some people think humility is something that ought to wear a skirt. I've actually heard comments like that. No. You misunderstand that. Jesus, the humblest man that ever lived, he could plait ropes together and look at on them with anger and run them out of the temple. Yes, sir, certainly. But don't forget, he was the humblest man. Why? Why? He humbled himself to become obedient. From letting off the pressure. Humility is a way to success. That's right. Why? Because the way up is down. And the way down is up. You know, you've all heard of the story about the young preacher that went up to the pulpit. I think Brother Ramey tells the story. And he flopped. And an old preacher said, you know, if he would have gone up the way he came down, he would have gone down the way he came up. You see, from here ye him, Brother Bram says, then when he proved to be a true son, here's what the father did. He took him out into the public, placed him in the street, and then he took his son and set him up, and he clothed him with a robe, a special robe for this special occasion. And then there was a ceremony read, and his father adopted his own son into the family, and then anything that son did was answered by the father. The son's name was just as good on the checkbook as his father's, because he was positionally placed in that family. And that's what it is. When we receive the Holy Ghost, it just isn't to jump up and down and shout with. It isn't just to speak with tongues or run over the floor. It isn't to organize a group and say, we got it, and the rest of you haven't. You understand? It's to work with love and humility as Christ come to do it. This will all men know that you're my disciple when you have love one for another. Now, there's no greater example of this found in humanity as there is in a true mother or even a true grandmother who look after the needs of their children or grandchildren before looking after their own needs. The history of mankind is replete of stories of mothers who sacrifice their own daily needs, denying themselves food so their children could have enough food to live with. You all have heard the stories. The Bible says there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for the brethren. Now, from Christ is the mystery, Brother Branham says, the new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, but it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now notice you say, Brother Branham, oh yes it is, it's the truth. Now Brother Branham said in his sermon also, his sermon Influence of Another, he said, Jesus said, John 14:7, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now that is a yielded vessel. Now why am I bringing these things up? Because look, we're looking at, let this be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Not this mind. But we could say mindset. Let this character be in you. Let these attributes and characteristics that were in Christ be in you. What are they first? Making yourself a new reputation. Taking on the form of a servant. Becoming humble. Having a true humility, which is knowing your place in the Scripture. And being obedient. Even to your own death. Even to your own putting yourself down to help another. So we see humility and obedience go hand in hand, and it is expressed by yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. And that is what John 14:12 is all about. God's prophet saw John 14:12 as yielding your vessel to God, just as Jesus yielded his vessel to God. That's what he just said here. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now that is a yielded vessel. So if you only believe there is one yielded vessel in this hour, well, I guess you're free to be that all you want. But that excludes yourself. It's not about doing miracles, no more than John 5:19 and John 5:30 was about Jesus having power to do miracles. Because he said he didn't. It was about Jesus yielding himself to the will of the Father, that it might be all about the Father working in him to will and to do. As Paul so beautifully stated in Philippians 2:13. And remember, Philippians 2:13, it is God working in you to will and to do, follows that this be in you. You see it? Which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he lays out for four verses. And then he says, it's God. It's all about God working in you the will to do. In reading Brother Vail's sermon on adoption, number 2, which he preached in Macon, Georgia in 1972, Brother Vail said, now reading from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, just one verse at a time, the 15th verse at this time, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in the first message of this subject, which was last night, we showed from the prophet's teaching that there would be a word-identified bride who would be able to manifest the very life of Christ, notice the life of Christ at the end time. Now listen, what is this life of Christ? He tells us. Quoting Brother Brown, there will be a power coming into the church, and now it's coming in, that the Holy Spirit will so anoint the people, plural, he says that, not me, he says that, so that they'll, plural, he says that, not me, he says that, speak the word, and it, the word, will create itself like that or identical to that which was spoken. Therefore, the word which will be in the bride will be a literal manifestation into a creation of that same word by the Spirit that lies in the word. There will be literal creation. Now, that's what the prophet said. Do you agree with that, what he said? All right, fine, we believe it. All right. Now, notice the language of the prophet. He said, now, N-O-W, at this moment, it is coming into the church. That means only one thing. The potential is already in the bride of this hour. The potential will produce a manifestation in her of creation by spoken word. God is going to refill the bride with the Spirit. Then see what happens. Brother Branham said, we've got a ministry coming that just excites exactly like the life of Christ. Now that's what he told us, and that's what we believe. Brother Bell. Okay. Now Brother Bell used the word here, excites, that most people don't even know what it really means. He said, there's coming a ministry in the bride that will excite exactly the life of Christ. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the word excite mean to you? All right? You might say, well, it means excitement. You know, it means I get excited about it. I get energy about it. All right? Well, it means to not only cause an enthusiasm concerning the life of Christ, but to also cause an increase of activity surrounding this enthusiasm concerning the life of Christ. So the more you know about what's in the church already potentially, the more excited you become, and the more excited you become, the more activity comes out of that excitement. That's what he's saying. Then Brother Brown goes on to say, I was preaching one time in Chicago a couple years ago, or three, when Dr. Hoyer, who in my estimation is the greatest authority in Hebrew and Greek, living today, because he can speak it with exact emphasis, the exact facial expressions, and the exact demonstration by the hand. He is a very brilliant scholar, at the end of the service he said, Brother Vail, I trust you will not think me to be fanatic, but I would like to say something. And he sounded so apologetic, I wondered, what in the world was he going to say? And he said, please, please, please do not take this bad, he said. And I said, well, what is it, Brother Hoyer? He said, Brother Vail, from a study of the Word of God, I believe the bride will have the creative word within her before she goes in that rapture. And I said, Brother, that's exactly what a vindicated prophet said, thus saith the Lord. Or by thus saith the Lord. And he said, Brother Vail, I know that is coming. So we see, according to the Word of God, given to us by a vindicated prophet, that the creative word will be in the very bride at the end time. And now this great capstone ministry of the bride is called the manifestation of the sons of God, or the adoption, or the placing of sons. And to me, I emphasize, to me, It is also the manifestation of what Brother Branham called the third pole in the bride. Up until 1963, Brother Branham talks much of the manifestation, but after 62 and 3, he spoke of the pole of the various poles, and he said there would be a third pole in the bride which would come into manifestation. Now, we have no details concerning it, but remember, it will be the creative word within that bride. Now, let us just think of the potential or the prime cause of this great manifestation. It is already in the bride, but it is evidently subdued. But it's in there, but it's subdued. But letting that power lie dormant, see, it does not annul that the power is there. That's the point I want to get across. So it is this lack of manifestation that it does not annul the power. The power is there, but the manifestation is not there because it's not yet time for it. In other words, you could be in a daytime, you come in the daytime. If the shades were open, you don't need to flip the switch to have the power come on because there's light. Unless there's a real need for it, you don't flip the switch. That's what Brother Vail is saying. It's not that you don't have it and you're hoping to get it down the road. You already have it. It's already there. And here, one by one, we see in everybody's life, we see a one time, maybe two time, whatever, but we see a little manifestation. God lets you know, even when you pray for these little kittens, which a lot of people say, oh, just let them die because we don't care about kittens. But you do, you love kittens. And so when you saw that little tumor and you prayed for it, the tumor went away. See, that's the power of God. There was a need for that light to be switched on. And you simply say, this is what he said, lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. Now, letting the power lie dormant, see, does not annul that the power is there, so it is that the lack of manifestation does not annul the power. The power is there, but the manifestation is not there because it's not yet time for it. Now, this is what you must understand. See, the bride is not without the prime cause or the cause to bring about the effect. It is just that God is not ready to produce that effect. See? Now, it's not time to show it forth. Now, notice our text, the 15th verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have already received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We already have the spirit of adoption. The first age, the second age, the third age, the fourth age, the fifth age, the sixth age. Every member in the body of Christ has already, whether they've gone to the dust or not, they have already received the potential, but not the manifestation. Now notice verse 19 to 23. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the unveiling of the sons of God. Now notice Brother Vales translates the word manifestation of the sons of God as the unveiling of the sons of God. To make known, which means to make known. For the creature was made subject to vanity, but not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because creation shall also itself shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the liberty of the glory. Now, the King James Version says the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Brother Vail saying, the liberty of the glory. What's the glory? The glory is the doxa. It's the opinions, values, and judgment of God. It's the liberty of the glory. It's the liberty of God's opinions. It's the liberty. Look, the Word sets you free. The Word of God sets you free. The thoughts of God set you free. The opinions of God, they set you free. The values of God, it sets you free. You see? Notice here, as we read where the King James, where it speaks of the glorious liberty, but Brother Vail says that actually speaks of the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And we know the word glory is doxa, which is the opinion, judgment, and value of God. So we are looking at this liberty that will reflect God's doxa in us. Now Brother Vail continues reading from Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which already have the first fruits of the Spirit, which will make us like unto Christ, even to the very members in which we, it says, that we are groaning, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now listen to what Brother Vail says next. And the word for this day is... So what's the word for this day? Is it parousia? Is it Godhead? The word for this day is the revelation of the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what he said. Now, if we are not aware of this hour in which we live, then we cannot say that we got the Holy Ghost. Because he is given to teach us those things which have been given for us of God. Oh, how blind the church is today that calls itself filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we need to know When this manifestation of what we have now, only potential, shall come. Brother Bram tells us in his sermon, Look Away to Jesus, he says, then when that time comes and the press comes to the place to where you're pressed out, then watch. What I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes, watch the third pole then. It'll be absolutely to the totally lost, but it will be for the bride and the church. And notice how Brother Bram identifies the third pole with the greater works in John 14:12, and he says in his sermon, is this sign of the time, sir? Now, will this be the mystery that would open up, that would bring Christ, bring power to the church? See? We believe in repentance, being baptized in the name of Jesus. We believe in receiving the Holy Ghost. We have signs, wonders, miracles, speaking in tongues, and things that the early church had. And frankly, there's been more done right here than is wrote up in the book of Acts, in this one little group of people, this little bitty ministry of ours here. What about the world over? See? More than this is wrote in the book of Acts. Same time, the raising of the dead. Now remember, there's only about three people was raised from the dead by Jesus, and we have on record, doctor's record 5, the works that I do shall, more than this shall you do. I know that King James was greater, but you couldn't do any greater, more of it. It's more of it. He was in one person then, but he's in the whole church now. See? More than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. If this is the third pole, then there's a great ministry lying ahead. I don't know. I can't say. I don't know. But watch the third pole. Now let's stop on that for a minute. All right. Now notice in getting back to what Brother Vail was saying, he adds also, so layer by layer, in seven church ages, the church is coming up to the capstone itself until it fits so perfect in the last age, the seventh, is literally identified with Christ himself. And what does the word identify mean? It means to become the same. Now, as a bride accompanied, Paul saw this as many members, Ephesians the 4th chapter, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are coming up into the very word itself, then brothers and sisters, can't you see, if we are coming up into the very word itself, then creation must lie in the bride. The last days, true church will be a super church, a super race, which will be so much like him that they will be in his very image. They will be the very manifestation of the living God. Then Brother Vail quotes from the spoken word's original seed. He says, then from a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ, a beloved bride, a virgin of his word, and through them and by them will be fulfilled all that has been promised for his word in the virgin, who knows no man-made creeds or dogmas, the word of promise in himself, like it was in Mary, God himself made manifest. He will act himself by his own word of promise so to fulfill all that has been written of him as he did when he come from the virgin womb, type of the spirit womb now, so will the virgin now, accepting his word, be it unto me as thou hast said, though it was said by an angel while it was yet the written word, Isaiah 9:6, they will love him, love his, and will have his, what? Potentials. You see where Brother Bell got this from. He will have his potential, for he is their head, and they are his subjects, subject to the head. Headship of Christ was here, was his. Now notice, he continues reading, now notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ, John 5:19. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life, he shows her, and she receives it, she never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now I got a great big hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride, in the mind of Christ, to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has thus saith the Lord. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves his purpose. And they do only his will. See, that's your obedience. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not yet time. Now, I was reading the other day a quote, and I was saving it for another sermon. But Brother Bram was talking about when God was in his son, doing the role of a son, he said, that word in his son was God the Son. He said, that was God. He said, and that was God forming himself into Son to do the work of a Son. He said, and God does the same thing in you and I. It's God in sons. All right? So how is it any different than God in his Son? It's the same God. It's God working in you to willing to do. John 5:19, John 5:30. Right?
And then Brother Vale says, now, how many can swallow that?
That one, and not choke on it.
And then he continues to read from the spoken words of the original seed. He said, now, let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. Now, let us stand like Joshua and Caleb as we see the promised land coming in sight. It's nearing the time to be given. Joshua in Hebrew means Savior and represents the promised end time leader to take the church over. Caleb represents the true believer who stayed with Joshua. God started Israel as a virgin with his word, but they wanted something different. So did the last day church. Now, notice how God did not move Israel until his own appointed time. Now listen, this is going to mean something. Joshua waited for that time. No matter how much people might have said, God gave us the land, the promise, let us go now and take it. They might have said, Joshua, you lost your commission, you're all washed up. Why are you not doing something you used to do? You used to know, thus saith the Lord, in a moment, and what was the will of God. But this wise God sent prophet, knew the promise of God, but also knew to wait for that promise. A clear-cut decision from God for his time. These parables now watch. And when the time come, God gave it to Joshua, who had stayed with him by the word, for he could not trust others. He could trust him. So will it repeat. Now, Brother Branham said, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Paragraph 125, did you notice? Paul never knew Jesus physically. Paul never knew him. The only way that Paul knew him was by revelation, by vision. Is that right? Paul only knew Jesus by the revelation, just like Peter did. Peter had seen him in flesh, but he didn't know him by flesh because Jesus said so. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. Even my Father, even my own life didn't reveal it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. That is, that he is the Word of God. And upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter didn't know him by flesh. And that is what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him so no more. Therefore, if we know Christ not after the flesh, then it has to be by spirit. So it is not by the flesh, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's exactly what he said. Now, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what we're looking at is he was reading out, Paul never knew Jesus in the flesh. He never got to experience this man that the fullness of God lived in. He didn't get to meet him in the flesh. Doesn't mean he didn't get to meet him, because he did, but not in the flesh. All right? So we do not know Christ after the flesh, but by spiritual discernment or revelation is how we must know him, just like Paul, just like Peter, whom Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Now, from Christ is a mystery, Brother Branham said, men walked and handled him and everything else. Paul had something greater than any of the apostles did. See, they said, well, I've got more of a revelation than you, Paul, because, you know, I walked with him. I went fishing with him one day. I heard him talk. And how we've heard preachers in this message say the same thing. I knew Brother Branham better than Brother so-and-so did. I went fishing with him, or I went hunting with him. So I knew him better. So? He sat in a boat with me. And after he told me, well, let's go over here and fish in a place and we'll get more fish. And we did it. See? See, we've seen him do things, but Paul saw him after he was dead, buried, and rose again, and expressed himself in the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, knowing Paul, being a Jew, would have never called that Lord unless he had seen the expression that he was back the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, Paul, in other words, I'm the same God today that I was yesterday. Here I am in the same light, the pillar of fire that Moses talked to you in the burning bush. No wonder he could separate the law from grace over in the book of Hebrews. He met the same pillar of fire. He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And here he is today in the same manner by the same pillar of fire, expressing himself and vindicating himself the same, revealing the mystery of God that's been hid since the foundation of the world. See it? Paul only knew him by revelation. Peter knew him by revelation. He walked with him, talked with him. Therefore, you can set this word. Now, I've just said that he was a word. Now, a scholar can sit down and read the word till it can just tie your mind up in any way. See, if he wants to do it, because he's smart, he's brilliant. Get a Catholic priest, or not so much as that, as a real good trained theologian in the Bible, brother or Baptist or Presbyterian or something, he'll make you think that you don't even know nothing, see, when it comes to talk. Why? See, because that he has known him in the flesh, the Word. Now let's begin reading paragraph. But the only way that you're saved is to know him by revelation. I want to just stop here for just a minute. Because he's talking about revelation, and in order to understand what he's talking about, we must know what revelation is. When you say the word revealed or revelation, most people will stop at the first definition of the word and think revelation is something that somehow you in your mind just know. Oh, I just know it. That's revealed to me. I just know it. That's the way most people think of revelation. And that's not what it means at all. Then we went on to explain the definition of revelation, which means manifestation of divine truth. So we see it is not intellect, but something that has unfolded to you in a way that you actually see manifestation of divine will or truth. In other words, it takes a supernatural act of God to reveal to you. You don't see the word by studying. You don't see the word by education. You don't see it by your own intellect. You see it because God does something to you to say, this is that. You see? The Apostle Paul tells us how that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was not by going to some seminary or from hearing some other preacher. But he says in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in many words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, we know that revelation, or the manifestation of divine truth, was when he appeared or manifested himself to Paul in the pillar of fire that knocked him from his horse. So Paul had a manifestation of divine truth, because remember, God is the truth. He's the only true God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So there was a manifestation of that life to Paul. That changed Paul's entire thinking. In fact, he said, whoa, I've had it all wrong. I've been persecuting the very thing I claim to worship. So now Paul went, what did he do? He went back to the desert to reread everything in the light of the revelation, in light of the manifestation of divine truth. You see? And this led us to Christ, the mystery of God, number 48, expressed life, not intellect, where we look at a visible expression of divine will or truth. For knowledge is one thing, but how you get that knowledge is what we call revelation. Not the knowledge itself is revelation. But how you get that knowledge is what is so important to us. How you get that knowledge is revelation, is manifestation of divine truth. That's how you get it. That's the how you get it, but it's not the knowledge itself. The knowledge is, you receive that knowledge because of the manifestation of divine truth. The divine intervention in your life. It's an experiential knowing. It's a gnosko. All right? Now, some would say the knowledge is the knowing. But the act of coming to that knowing is what we call revelation. When something you do not know is made known to you through some form of expression or manifestation that comes from God. So the process of coming to this knowledge and then knowing as you are known, so to speak, because there is something about this knowledge that is not mental, it is experiential. You know not because you know, but you know because you have experienced the knowing or the knowledge that you now possess. And this experiential knowing is what is so vital to our birth. Let's face it. We've all known people who could talk the word correctly and who could even quote the prophet perfectly, but then as time passes by, they somehow go off the deep end and leave the message altogether, and we are seeing this on an almost daily basis. Now, why would Paul warn us in Hebrews 6 if there were not going to be people who fit that warning? For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, companions to walk alongside of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted or experienced the good word of God and the power of the world to come, having fallen away, it is impossible for them to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You see, it is not the knowing itself that is revelation. I wouldn't doubt. I mean, look, I just say this, just from my experience and your experience, talking to just, you know, anybody you talk to in the message, they all believe in revelation. So the prophets talk about. And they all believe that they know because it's been revealed to them. And yet, in the greater majority, it's that knowing is simply an intellectual exercise that they say, well, if this happened and this happened and this happened, or if 1 + 1 = 2. And so therefore they know. And then when push comes to shove, they reject the message and they reject the vindication of a vindicated prophet because he didn't get a date right. Or he said something that didn't add up in their thinking. Because the man is a man. Brother Branham said, I make mistakes, but this word doesn't make mistakes. You see? It is not the knowing itself that's revelation. The knowing itself is a result of the revelation. But the act of manifestation that brings us to that knowledge, that's a different story. And that is the difference between just knowing, and therefore you could know, or you are just guessing. But when something that has been revealed or manifested to you, and therefore you know it, it is based on an outside, supernatural, experiential knowing. Hey, nobody can tell me there's not a supernatural God whose presence is here. I've seen it. Right? I figured it out in my Bible. I read my Bible. I believe.
No, it has nothing to do with your believing. It has all to do with either he's here or he's not. And if he's here, Brother Branham said, God interprets his word by doing what? Bringing it to pass. You see?
And Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood never taught this to you, but my Father expressed it, and you caught the expression, and you recognized that expression, and you acted upon that expression. You heard it, you recognized it, and you acted upon the word of God. Brother Branham even preached a sermon by that name. Because the problem is that when men turn to the intellectual, they must turn away from the expression of life and the manifestation of divine truth, and thus they die because they are absorbed in self. That's why you hear people that are so the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine. They want nothing to do with an experience. That's right. They push the experience out. But without the experience, how do you know that this is right? If God didn't come down here, you know, we see a few pictures. That's fine. But if you have not had a personal touch of God's hand, then you don't have revelation. You have an intellectual understanding. You need to have that personal touch of God in your life. And Brother Branham even preached a sermon about it. Okay, now, let me put it this way. When your knowing comes via a revelation, then you are not focused on knowing as much as you are focused on the experience that brought the knowing. Can I read that again? When your knowing comes via a revelation, remember, a manifestation of divine truth, then you are not focused on knowing as much as you are focused on the experience that brought the knowing. Paul just did not read the Bible and say, I know what it's all about. No, he tried that, and it had him fighting God. But when God himself unveiled himself to Paul in the form of a divine manifestation of the Logos of God shining so bright, it put out his eyes, that his focus on the manifestation of divine truth, that revelation sent him back to the desert for 3 years to take it back to the Bible to get a fuller revelation. In other words, now I've got to read this all over again to make sure that my understanding of this lines up with that. You understand? I think you're getting it. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 3:3. How that by manifestation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore many words. How that by manifestation of divine truth, divine presence, he made known unto me, so that the making known was not by his mental abilities, but by the manifestation of God's presence to him. How that by revelation he made known unto me. How that by manifestation of his presence he made known unto me. You see, it all brings it right back to this. Not the knowing. It's this. It's God. It's his presence. And when your knowing comes by revelation or manifestation of divine truth, your focus is no longer on the inner knowing, but your assurance is in the inner knowing is based on the outer manifestation itself. Then it is a manifestation itself that brings the inner understanding. But if you just have a mental knowing by bypassing the outer knowing, then you can't be certain because it is just your mental faculties telling you what it thinks that you should know. And your focus is on self and self-assurance rather than on what God has done to you or shown you. Therefore, you end up like the people out west and the guy in Jeffersonville who, they want to trash everything Brother Branham says because they know better. See? Because they've rejected the outer experiential manifestation of the very presence of God. So now it's my intellect versus William Branham's intellect. Well, he only had eighth grade education, and I've had high school. So my high school, that's your thinking. Well, I've had college, so my college understanding. Listen, forget it. How did Brother Branham know what to say except for God told him what to say? All right? His whole life was experiential knowing. And yours should be too. Now, 134, all right. Church has long forgotten it. The accepted intellectual message, intellectuals, membership, knowledge instead of the revelation of the truth of the word. Now look here. They said today, do you believe that God commissioned us to go into all the world, heal the sick, and preach the gospel, and cast out devils? Oh, yes. I suppose that's right, but you see. I know Brother Ram nails down their attitude. And the fact that they have turned down the word of God, the way in which God said it, and they have gone to an intellectual conception of the message where they can explain away the things that don't seem to fit their understanding or their lifestyle that they've chosen to live. Yeah. I just don't need to live a right life because Brother Ram did. I just don't need to live a right life because Jesus did and his blood's good enough for me. Yeah? Well, sure, you don't believe what he said. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Did he say it or did he not say it? Now, if you've had an experiential knowing by a supernatural experience with God, and you've seen John 14:12 in your life, whether it's through the way you act, talk, speak, or whether it's supernatural events, and how do you know? Brother Branson, your soul changed, didn't it? I'm going to read that in just a minute. He said they accepted an intellectual message. Now notice he calls it the message. Yet he says they have made it an intellectual conception. He says they accepted intellectuals. And Brother Branham taught us that an intellectual is one who is trained to bypass the scripture. From his sermon, Uncertain Sound, he says they bypass the word by their dogmas. Now what's a dogma? It's doctrines. Right? They're creeds today. Because they're afraid to meet the issue. And they bypass it and base the people upon intellectual education instead of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of his being. Now listen, I got more flack than anything else when I began preaching on the spirit of adoption. Then God helped me to move it from there into John 14:12. Because Brother Branham said, you say, I got the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham. He said, I'm going to prove whether you do or not. And then he reads John 14:12. He said, your life should prove whether you got. The Spirit beareth witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, that you're a son of God. I said, wait a minute. The prophet's right, no doubt. So all this other stuff out here is not right. You see? Come on. If I just went overseas to educate the brothers as to the doctrine of the message, they would accept it based on intellect and it would be powerless. But when God has shown up on the scene each place and did something that only a supernatural God could and would do, and I had no knowledge he was going to do, then they see the power of God and know by what they see, and then it enters into their mind, not because it was explained better than anyone else, but because God backed up what was being said, and therefore by manifestation of divine truth made known his ways to the people. You understand why these things are taking place? It's not to say, well, my good son Brian, he's a good old boy. It was to prove his own work. And it was to inject through that manifestation of divine truth, the divine truth, into the hearts of his men, of the people. From a certain sound, Brother Branham said, intellectual, they don't want somebody to really stand up and pull the scriptures out and show it. They want somebody that's trained to bypass it. And then he says, they accepted membership instead of the word, and they have accepted knowledge instead of the revelation of the truth of the word. And from here, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, Brother Branham said, and today, man can stand up in the pulpit with such intellectual and speech-making and education until they can explain the power of the Holy Spirit away from the Bible. They can explain divine healing away. They can explain speaking in tongues and interpretations. They can explain the baptism of the Holy Ghost to another day. So what have they got? They got a powerless gospel, and that's all they've got. But when you see the character of Christ as expressed in John 14:12, then you see the revelation of Christ is the life expressed. And that is not only John 14:12, but it's also John 5:19 and John 5:30 and Philippians 2, which is the humility and obedience of a man completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. And that is when God, by manifestation, brings revelation. In other words, we look at the key to understanding the manifestation of God's life, because every seed must bring forth after its kind. That's the law of life. Therefore, the same Spirit will express itself by doing the same works or the same thing. And it is, and it must be, expressed as Brother Vail so plainly said earlier in this sermon. Notice he said, just because you have not seen it yet does not mean it does not yet exist. And Brother Branham also used the word potentials, just like Brother Vail did. He said, we have the potentials now, but we are simply waiting for the right time, which he said is God's time to use it. From God's power to transform, he says, and everything under control to bring forth of that kind. Notice he's talking, to bring forth after that kind. So that's Genesis 1:11. Now remember, to bring, when he put the seed in the earth, the seed can only come forth with the power of life within it to transform it from seed to plant, or whatever it was. His transforming power. Now, God put in the seed in there with potentials that it would be what he said it would be. And as long as it stayed in its right category, it would be just exactly what God said that it would be. It had to be that way, because he made it that way. And he made a channel, and anything that stays in his channel and his line of word, it will have to bring forth exactly like his word said it would do. It cannot move from there if it's channeled just exactly right. So with everything in the trust in his own son, that it would be that way. When God said, "It's all good, so I'll just rest," and each one of those seeds has power in itself to transform itself into the species that I desire to be, that's what it must be, because I have given every seed transforming power to make out of itself, in its potentials now, to make out of itself exactly what I want it to be. God has never changed, just the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is determined to do something that he'll do. Nothing's going to stop him. He'll do it. From the rising of the sun, Brother Branham says, now, you are already resurrected. When God raised him up, he raised you. The sun is just now on you. And now you're growing into a blossoming life like he was, to be resurrected completely in that last day. Your potentials you have now. What are potentials? Let's just look at the DNA. Your DNA has all the programming that your body will ever do. The rate of hair growth, or no hair growth. You know, the rate of your, the color of your skin, the color of your eyes, your height, your weight, you know, all these things. How it responds to food, how it responds to sugar, everything. That's all in the DNA. He says, your potentials you have now, why do you know? Well, your soul changed, didn't it? So if your soul has changed, then you have those potentials. What is the potential? It's the Holy Ghost in you. Hallelujah. Your body come into obedience to it, didn't it? How many of you sisters used to have short hair? You know, you cut your hair. None of you? All right. Your body changed, right? You come in obedience to what? The word, right? That means your soul changed, right? That's the potentials he's talking about. Your body come into obedience to it, didn't it? It in obedience to what? A church? No, the word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. It wasn't, well, I'm legalistic, and so it says this, and so that's what I'm going to do. It's the life in me said, hey, that's what it says, that's what I want to do. You see? Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, that means to be made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sin. You see, from the church age book, Smyrna Church Age, chapter 4, he says, now then, here we are coming to the conclusion, as the eternal Logos God was manifested in the Son, and in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that eternal one was the Father manifest in flesh, and therefore gained the title of Son, even so we, eternal in his thoughts, in our turn, became the many-membered spoken word seed, manifest in flesh, and those eternal thoughts, now manifested in flesh, are the sons of God, even as we are so called. You see that, what he just said there? Even as God was in his Son performing, God was working in him to will and to do, he's now doing it with you to work and to will and to do. Right? The same eternal God. The same eternal life. We did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed and therefore were reborn. For only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. So when you were in him before the foundation of the world, you weren't born again at that time. But you had the potential. Because God placed it there. The DNA, the spiritual DNA. And when God quickened you, that now started bringing those potentials into full manifestation or full ability to manifest. From the Easter seal, Brother Bram said, just think of what could take place. The potentials is laying right in you. Then the potential that Brother Vail and Brother Branham speak of is Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind, which is the law of life. The life then in you is the potential of the expression of that life. As in the natural, in the DNA, the potential of the expression of what you are and what you will express, so too the spiritual gene, seed of God, is the potential of your manifested sonship. Then it has nothing to do with your ability to become, because as many as received him, to them gave he power, or gave he exousia, the ability to make the right decision to become, or basically just let go and let God and let the nature take its place and become sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, not coming from a hog to a human, but becoming what you are. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's all about God. What did God do? He placed in you before the foundation of the world. Right? Then he come and quicken you. Hallelujah. Therefore Jesus said in John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And again in John 10:25, Jesus answering them said, I told you and you believe me not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So the works that you do, the life that you live, the potential that you express is what bears witness of who you are, and also of who sent you, and also of who is leading you, because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, if you have the same Spirit in you that was in Jesus, then you will do the same things he did. There's no getting around it. And Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. And that is just common sense. And Brother Brown said in his sermon, Married Belief, so that if it don't do the same works, then it isn't the same Holy Ghost. But if it does the same works, then it is the Holy Ghost, the same one. Amen. Do you believe it? And from his sermon, World Falling Apart, Brother Branham reads from 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. See? Now, that was God with us, and God over us. God with us, now God in us. All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. So it's been God all along, you see. His same works. The church is ordained to carry on his works with the same Spirit. You couldn't carry on the same works without the same Spirit. That's right. The same Spirit carries on the work. And that is Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do with good pleasure. And verse 13 came after Paul had laid out what that willing and doing is all about when he spoke of that which was in Christ would be in us, the humility, the obedience even unto death, the making of self of no reputation, but giving back to God all the credit for the willing and the doing. And from his sermon in closing, from Be Not Afraid, Brother Brown said, but this is my ministry, that he give me a gift. And that gift is to shake the church, to bring it to recognition of the coming of Christ, the return of the Spirit of God in the church. It's on you, the same Spirit. It might not be the same gift, but the same Spirit. There's different manifestations, but the same Spirit all the time. The same Holy Ghost you got is the same Holy Ghost I got. The same Holy Ghost we all got. It's all the children of God. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that every man is given a measure of faith? So it is the same faith, just a different measure. Romans 12:3 says, For I say through the grace given unto me that every man should among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And did not the same apostle tell us exactly the same thing William Brown just told us in 1 Corinthians 12:4, where Paul says, now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same Spirit, the same God who worketh, again, Philippians 2, who worketh all in all. So don't try to say, since Brother Branham had the sign of Messiah, no one else does, therefore no one else has the works of Christ. All right? William Branham said, it's on you, the same Spirit. It might not be the same gift, but the same Spirit. There's different manifestations, but the same Spirit all the time, the same Holy Ghost. You got the same Holy Ghost you got is the same Holy Ghost I got, the same Holy Ghost we all got. It's all the children of God. And Paul says it's just different administrations and gifts and manifestations or works of Christ that are being done in the body through the same God who is working all in all. You see, because the same electricity that's lighting that light bulb is the same electricity that's turning that fan, is the same electricity that's projecting up to the screen up there. It's the same electricity, but different vessels. And if it's a different vessel, it's got to operate in a different way. But it's the same life or energy of God that operates in each vessel. Okay? That is how the five gifts of God are to work in the church as well. Brother Brown shows us in his sermon, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. He said, now notice that Jesus did all these things in that day, and he is raised from the dead, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's obligated to his word. Now his corporal body sits at the right hand of God. You believe that, don't you? But the Holy Spirit is here working through his sanctified vessels, plural. And God has set in the church what? First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? For the perfecting of the church. God has did it. It's not the preacher that preaches, it's God preaching through him. It's not the prophet that sees vision, it's God speaking through him. I do nothing except the Father show me first what to do. That's the reason he had to go through Samaria. That's why all these other things taking place. Follow his light and see if that isn't right. You see? So if Abraham, without a miracle in his life, except for what God did by creating the lamb, but Abraham could go his whole life, but you know what? It was the same God leading him. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. All right? You and your wife are going to have a child. All right? I will restore unto you the time of what? It's God, 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 God. All the way through. Because sons of God are what? Led by the Spirit of God. You see? Philippians 2:13. It's God working in you to will and to do. John 14:12 is already in the church, working through the same principle as John 5:19-5:30. And the third pole is not in the future, it's already here. I've seen it, you've seen it. But once that squeeze comes down, we will see it much broader scale because it will be needed on a much broader scale. God doesn't show off for anybody, but he promised that he would be with us unto the consummation, and he's here. And the character of his word, which is his Spirit, is expressed in your life. It's expressed in your speech. It's expressed in your actions. And therefore, then, if God has you to go to do a certain thing, and you do it, and something supernatural takes place, it's not you doing the supernatural. It's just your obedience. You see, you made yourself of no reputation, so then if God tells you to do something that sounds kind of corny, you just do it anyway. Like over there in Africa, he said, go take charge of meeting. And I'm thinking, how in the world can I take charge of meeting? But I find my footsteps are ordered of the Lord, and I started walking while my mind was still trying to figure out what he had just said to me. You see? And I just went forward, and the devil said, well, you know, if you do, you're going to make a fool out of yourself, making yourself of no reputation. And I said, well, then I'll be a fool for Christ, because he told me to. And when I did it, then God did something supernatural. See? You understand? It's not, I didn't do nothing over there, except for obey. Humble myself and obey. And then it was God working to will. Hallelujah. I think we're beginning to understand how God works in each and every one of us, as he did in his prophet, as he did in his own son. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. I just want to say the character of His Word, which is His Spirit, is expressed in your life, in your speech, in your actions, in your all in all. God bless you, and let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our spirit. And Father, we just pray now, as we change the order of service to that of communion, that you would be with us, Lord. And when we take communion, Father, this will be the last week that we won't have the foot washing because of the COVID thing, Lord, that's going around. But we just pray, Father, that next month will be the nation's holiday. That's when we have our next communion. And it's Independence Day. And so, Father, at that time, we'll go back to being independent of our state orders. And we'll be independent to be sons of God following the Word of God. And so we'll have washing then. So be with us, Father, as we change this order of service. And thank you, Lord, for your Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if we could have the musicians come up. And have the brothers that Brother Peter and Brother Justin bring the elements. Let's sing that song, Gone From My Heart, The World and All Its Cares. What's that one? I Love Him. Anybody know where that's at here in the... In this book. In that book? Page 4. Oh, this is the wrong thing. I might have to grab one down here.
Amen.
Amen. I'm just going to read a very short scripture. Instead of reading the entire John 13, I'm just going to read from verse 13. Yet ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to come together with these commandments that you've instructed us to. And Father, we pray that anything that might prevent us from partaking these enemies, Lord, that you give us and we take them appropriately. Father, we just thank you for the remembrance of that broken body and that blood that we shed on Calvary, Lord. Father, sanctify us and guide us, Lord,
yes,
to take these enemies we should. And thank you for the great grace that you've given us and that wonderful blood that we shed, Lord. For it all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for this opportunity, Father, to honor you tonight, Father, and Lord, pray, Lord, that you would bless the elements that we hold before us that represent your body, Father, the blood and the body, Father. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that the life that you've given to us, Father, that will continue to grow and to manifest itself in our lives tonight. So, Lord, as we, as believers, come through this line tonight, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would increase the life unto us, Father, and that we may be pleasing unto thee, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're going to do the left side, exit to the left. We're going to serve Sister Suzanne first so she doesn't have to make the trip around, and then we'll do the right side. And so you guys exit to the left and then enter back through the aisle. You guys exit to your right and then enter back through the aisle.
And let's just sing that same song, verse 3. Once I was bound, but now I am set free. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live to tell the world around the peace that he offers.